I want to welcome all of our Atlanta area churches today, our friends down on the south side of the city, and those of you who are watching from all over the country, all over the world, and this growing network of churches filled with people and Jesus followers who understand that it's not just what we believe that makes the difference, it's what we do. And today we're going to talk about some doing. Today is the beginning of a three-part series so excited about, entitled Three Ingredients for Relationships That Go the Distance. Let me tell you who this series is for. This series is for anybody that's in any kind of relationship. If you have no relationships with any human beings, we would love to meet you and introduce you to some human beings. But if you have any kind of relationship at all with any human beings, this series is for you. Whether what we're going to talk about will work at work, it'll work at home. It's for you if you're married, if you're engaged, if you're dating, if you're 16 or 17 or 18 and you're living at home with your parents, this is going to help you. If you are the parents of a 14, 15, this is going to help you with your kids. If you have struggles with your in-laws, or you are the in-laws that are somebody's having a struggle with, it's going to help. So it's really for everybody. Basically, if you have any relationship where there's any tension at all, and you care about that relationship, this is going to be super helpful. Now, the three ingredients that we're going to talk about come straight out of the New Testament. But if you're not a Jesus follower, or you're not a Christian, or maybe you used to be, or maybe you are from a different faith tradition, this series is going to be so practical. I think you're going to find it to be helpful. But I want to say up front, I try to do this every once in a while, if you're not a Christian or Jesus follower, please don't hear me telling you what to do. I have no authority over you. This is not thus saith Andy and you need to do something. It is completely optional for you. But I think there's going to be some things that you'll find helpful. If you are a Jesus follower, we don't have an out. This is how we are supposed to live our lives, because as you're going to discover in this series, these are basically three applications of an overarching idea that is central to Christianity. And the Apostle Paul teased this out perfectly in a letter he wrote to Christians in the first century living in the city of Philippi. Here's what he wrote. He said, in your relationships with one another, that's all relationships. Again, he's writing to Christians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as King Jesus. Or in your New Testament, it may say, you don't say Christ Jesus, but Christ is the title, is the king. He said, we're to model our relationships with each other after the way that Jesus managed and handled and navigated relationships. So we're to take our cue or relational cues from Jesus. And we see Jesus navigating all kinds of relationships in the Gospels. He was highly relational. Then here's what happened. After the Gospels were written and Jesus left and went to heaven, James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, Jesus' famous fisherman follower, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee who became a Jesus follower, those three guys in particular wrote letters to the local churches teasing out what it looks like to manage our relationships in such a way that we're modeling or we're following what Jesus modeled as it relates to relationships. I hope you followed all that. So basically, they gave us some handles and some applications as to what it means to follow Jesus in our relationships. But here's the big idea. Here's the big picture. Jesus was so clear, and we talk about this all the time, and we'll continue to. Jesus was so clear. He said that our brand, our jersey, our signifier is not the cross around our neck. That our brand, our signifier, the thing that lets the world know whose we are, is our go the distance relationships. In other words, the one another's in the New Testament are the signifiers. Basically, what this means is that, well, here's what Jesus, the way Jesus said it. He said, by this, everyone will know that you're my follower, that you love one another, or how you love one another, or how you treat one another. In other words, and I say this all the time too, but I just wanted to so mark our churches and mark our brand of Christianity, or the version of Christianity that we've embraced, that people should be skeptical maybe of some of the things we believe. I mean, we believe a man rose from the dead, right? But they should be envious of how well we treat each other, and envious and amazed at how well we treat them. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So the relational aspect of Christianity is not an add-on. It's not a benefit. It is absolutely central. But here's the challenge. The challenge is relationships. Relationships are challenging because we are naturally let me just speak for myself. I am naturally selfish. I am naturally needy, and I'm naturally appetite driven. And so are you, okay? You're naturally selfish. We come into the world selfish. We're naturally needy, and we're all appetite-driven. By appetite-driven, you know, an appetite, whatever the appetite is, an appetite is never fully or finally satisfied. It's why we find ourselves standing in front of the open refrigerator door 2 hours after we ate. It's just the appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, which me and everybody that you are attempting to have a relationship with is as needy and appetite-driven and as self-centered and as selfish as you are naturally, which means relationships are naturally a recipe makes this a recipe for conflict, because we're attempting to have relationships with people who are naturally selfish and needy and appetite-driven. So that's the setup. So here's the thing. Sandra and I have been married for 37 years. And we have three kids, as some of you know, because I talk about them all the time. And they're all three married. And what I'm going to talk about today in the next 3 weeks is something I've talked about before. Every once in a while, I kind of come back to these basic principles. But as I was preparing for the series, I found myself thinking, I'm more convinced than ever that these three things are absolutely essential for relationships that go the distance. That these three are key, but they did not originate with me. So for simplicity's sake and memory's sake, I've organized the three ingredients this way. There's going to be a confession, a posture, and a rule. And nobody likes rules, so I saved it for last because I wasn't sure you'd come back. Anyway, so a confession, and today we're going to talk about a confession. This is a confession, I'll get to it in a minute, a confession that you should make and that we should make and that I've been making for years. Whenever we sense trouble coming or whenever we sense conflict coming with an individual, in other words, she'll be home in a few minutes and you're thinking about what you're going to have to say. He's going to be home in a few minutes, or you're the one driving home and you're thinking, when I get home, we got to have this conversation, or you got a text about one of your kids, you're going to have that conversation. It's in those moments anticipating the conversation, or you're on your way to work, or you get that text, I need to talk to you as soon as you get to the office. You just begin making this confession under your breath or maybe even out loud. And this confession is essential to any relationship that you hope goes the distance. Now, it comes from James. James is the brother of Jesus. It's amazing. I hope we never get over our amazement. We think about the Bible. We think about Old Testament, New Testament. But in the New Testament, you may not know this, there's a document written in the first century by the brother of Jesus. So regardless of what you think about the Bible, isn't that amazing that you have access to a first century document written by the brother of Jesus? I mean, I think that's such a curious thing. Everybody should be interested in that. In other words, if we read in the news, they found an ancient document from the first century that everybody believes was written by the brother of Jesus. Wouldn't you want to read that? And you have one if you have access to the New Testament. Anyway, he wrote this letter about 2 or 3 years before he was martyred outside the walls of Jerusalem, an event that's not recorded in the Bible because it happened after the New Testament was written, which pushes the dates of the writing of the New Testament way back. We've talked about that for the past couple of weeks. And so here's what James writes. He's writing to the Christians living in Judea, specifically in Jerusalem. And he's very smart and he's very intuitive. And he is going to drop breadcrumbs that lead all of us into a corner that's going to be we're going to have a difficult time escaping from. So let me set what we're about to do up this way. I'm going to try to preach James' sermon to us. Like I'm joining the audience and I'm going to pretend like James is preaching this to us. And the reason is it's self-defense, because some of you are going to be so upset and you're going to be upset with me. And I'm going to say, hey, James, the brother of Jesus, said it, take it up with him, okay? Because this is so on the nose and it is so convicting and it is so practical. And if we will just listen and just take a deep breath and you know, set our defenses aside and let him kind of get up in our business. This is, again, I've been doing this for years and years and years, and I'm more convinced than ever that it's absolutely central to a healthy relationship. So here's how he starts. He's going to ask a question. He's going to drop some breadcrumbs. Then he's going to ask us a real zinger of a question. But here's how he begins the discussion. He says this, who is wise? So he's asking all of us, me included. Okay, so who is wise and understanding among you? And, you know, I'd be like, me, I'm pretty wise. We'd all be like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm in. Okay, he's like, good, keep coming. He says, if that's true, then here's what you need to do. Then you need, let them, that's us, you need to show your wisdom and your insight by your good life, and not simply stuff you believe, but by the deeds, he was big on this, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, he says, if you think you're wise, then of course you're humble. Because if you're really wise, you will be humble, because wise people who understand how the world works and understand that the life is connected, they're never arrogant. Wise people are always humble, because humility comes from wisdom. And here's the thing, as you know, or you should know, that humility within the context of a relationship, humility is the most powerful relational dynamic in a healthy relationship. When two people who embrace humility have to work something out, they figure out how to work it out. Because pride kills relationships and humility fuels relationships. So he's kind of setting us up for where we're going. But we would acknowledge, and he's about to acknowledge, that humility is powerful, but it's not natural. It doesn't come natural. Natural is, well, he tells us. He says, but in contrast, if you harbor, that is anchor, that is more tie up, but if you harbor bitter envy in your heart, and selfish ambition in your hearts. In other words, he says, if you allow envy, what is envy? Envy is, I wish she would fail so I'd feel better about me. I deserve that, she doesn't. I deserve it, he doesn't. I wish I had one of those. I envy their life. I envy their lifestyle. It's ugly. It's one of the ugliest things about being a human being, especially when you find yourself secretly rejoicing over someone's failure because it makes you feel better about your life or what you have or what you don't have. He says, if you harbor that in your heart, and then this term is just one word in Greek, selfish ambition, really interesting word. Greek term doesn't show up anywhere after Plato until the New Testament. It's like a word that had gone out of use, and the Apostle Paul's like, what am I searching for? And he grabs this ancient term and includes it. He says, selfish ambition is, I need to get stuff done, and if you get in the way, then you might get run over. Selfish ambition is, I want, and I'm willing to sacrifice other people in order to get what I want. Ambition is not bad. There is an appropriate ambition. He's talking about the ambition that causes a person to lose sight of the value of other people and the value of relationships. It's, I'm gonna get my way regardless. And his implication, when you put all this together, is this. If you think you can harbor that, and you've just said, hey, I embrace the humility that comes from wisdom. He says, you are deceiving yourself. That is not wisdom. And he says, if you let that stuff stay in your heart, you've harbored it there, you've docked it there, you've parked it there and closed the garage door and you plan to leave it there. He says, if you let that dwell in your heart, that is a recipe for regret. And what it means is that there's going to be perpetual conflict, because if you let that stuff stay down there, it will leach into your relationships. And here's what he says. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find something else as well. He says, just mark it down. It's just a matter of time. If you harbor that stuff, you're eventually going to find disorder in your relationships and every evil practice. The term is akastasia, is the Greek term. And it means confusion and disturbance. Confusion and disturbance. Again, my words, not his, is simply this. He says, if you allow that stuff to stay there, eventually it's coming for you. And it's coming for the people around you. Because as we know, he's about to take us there, when my want to collides with your want to, we have a problem. When what I want conflicts with what you want, then we have a problem. So I want us to pause and reflect on that just a minute before we let James take us all to the cleaners. I want you to think, I know this is terrible to bring up in church, but I want you to think about, don't elbow anybody or look over, none of that, okay? I just want you for a moment to think about your current most unresolved relational issue. The one that the person's not even here, they're at work, they may be in a different state, but every time you think of them, it just starts to churn. It's unresolved. There are loose ends, there are things that never got cleaned up. It's somebody that you should have talked to, but you haven't talked to, and so much time has gone by, and whenever they come up, you find yourself frustrated, but you don't know what to do. Or maybe it's something recent, or maybe it is the person you're sitting next to, and you had a difficult conversation on the way to church today, or maybe you're not at church today because you had a difficult conversation, and you just couldn't get your act together to come. It's just front and center. I just want you to just kind of bring that front and center for just a few minutes as we look at what James invites us to consider. And let me just go ahead and say this in your defense. Whatever that conflict is, it's not your fault. Right? I mean, it's not your fault. It's just that she won't, and he won't, and they won't, and they refuse to, and she said she would, but she didn't, and he promised. And so, I mean, you're just kind of churning, but let me just, you know, it's not your fault. But here's the question James is going to invite us to address. But what do we do about that? Do we just stay stuck? So James then pauses, lets that kind of sink in. So there's wisdom and there's humility, but there's selfish ambition, there's envy, there's I want, there's all this stuff. And then he asks, he's so brilliant, he asks the question that guides us to the source. This is, sounds like hyperbole. He's going to ask a question that guides us to the source of every single relational conflict you've ever had and every single relationship conflict you will ever have. And the same is true for me. This is amazing. So now he asks his second question. So what is the source, he says? What is the source of quarrels, of fights and hostility? That's what the word quarrels means, fight and hostility. What is the source? What is the root cause? What is the origin? What is the source of quarrels? He goes on. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Conflicts, disputes, and strife among you. And we're like, well, I think you need to rephrase the question, James. This is the wrong question. The question is not a what question. The question is not what is the source of quarrels, James. The question is who is the source of quarrels? And I'll tell you who. In fact, I can list them up. This is the number one. This is person number two. This is not a what question, James. This is a who question, James. They are the source. He's the source. She's the constant source. She's a constant irritation. It's the guy at work. It's the team. It's him. It's her. It's my ex. I can tell you who it is. And this is the point at which James just smiles because he's slowly reeling us in. And I think James would stop us at that point and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm making this part up. I think he would say, wait, I didn't ask who triggers the quarrels and the conflicts. I'm talking about the source. In other words, what's the root cause? Where does it ultimately come from? And then he presses on. He says, What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Don't they source from, this is so important, okay? Don't they emanate from? Don't they originate from? Now, listen, this is so important. In other words, he's saying, when you're arguing, either verbally and in the presence of the person you have conflict with, or when you're having those imaginary conversations, is it just me? I mean, you ever have an imaginary conversation? I've told you this before, so I'll just confess if it'll help some of you kind of loosen up a little bit. When I have an imaginary conversation with somebody, I am so good. I'm so funny. I got zingers and one-liners. And sometimes in my imaginary conversations with people I'm angry with, there's a crowd listening going, ooh, oh yeah, dude. And I drop the mic and walk off and the other person's in a puddle, you know, and everybody's like, whoa, dude. You know, I mean, I win every imaginary argument every single time. The question is, and I'm by myself having, this is in my head. And James is saying, okay, Andy, where's that coming from? What is the source? They're not even in the room with you, and you are so worked up. What is the source of that? Because when we are arguing with someone or having a conflict with somebody physically or in our minds, see, we're drawing energy from somewhere. There's something that is sourcing our fury, or the polite word is our frustration. I've told you this too. Years ago, I had a counselor named Steve, and Steve would talk to me about my anger. I'm like, Steve, I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. And he would say, what's the difference? And I'd be like, it just sounds better to be frustrated than angry. You know, I don't want to be the angry guy. I'm just frustrated, you know, because see, frustration is there's somebody out there frustrating me. Anger is I'm just angry. And he would say, well, it's the same thing. And you need to acknowledge that. So James is saying there is something sourcing your frustration, your fury, your anger. And then he tells us what it is. And we're going to argue with him, and I'm going to help you argue, okay? So don't leave early, okay? And then this is James. This is when you need to be mad at James, not me. The brother of Jesus. Good luck. Okay, so here's what he says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Don't they source from your desires? Isn't that the source? That you desire something, you want something, and you aren't getting it? He says, yeah, here's the source. And you know, this is the key. He says that the source for all of us is we're not getting what we want. Now, this is when we start to argue. We're like, whoa, James. Okay, it is not that simple. It's not that simple, okay? It's not something that I want, James. This is something I deserve. This is something I've worked for. This is something that I deserve. I'm not getting what I deserve. And James smiles and says, okay, so you want what you deserve. Right, I want what I deserve. And you're not getting what you deserve. Right, so you're not getting what you want because you want what you deserve. So once again, you aren't getting what you want. Like, you tricked me. Okay, James, it's not that simple. I just want what I earned. I earned this. We had an agreement. I earned this. I simply want what I earned. And James says, so you're not getting what you earned. Correct. And you want what you earned. Right, I want what I earned. So you aren't getting what you want. It's like, okay, James, they promised. He promised me. She promised me. In fact, last time we had this conversation, they said, never again. They promised. They swore up and down. You know, she said she wouldn't. They said, they promised. My parents promised me. You know, my 12-year-old said, my 16-year-old, they promised. Oh, so you want them to fulfill their promise, right? That's exactly what I want. And they're not fulfilling their promise to you. Exactly. So you aren't getting what you want. Okay, James. It's not fair. Oh, so you want what's fair and you're not getting what's fair, so you're not getting what you want. Oh, I got one. I just want what's best for her. I just desire, not to say want, I just desire what's best for him, for my son. I just want what's best for my husband. I just want what's best. Oh, James is like, that's great. That's powerful. So you want what's best for her, but she won't do what's best for her. So you're not getting what you want. To which we say, James, let me tell you what I really want. I want you to stop. But he doesn't. But I will for just a minute, because that was a lot. I don't want you to rush by this. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to rush by this. That we have to own this. We have to own this because this is essential. And if you rush by this, and it's easy to rush by this because, again, it's so easy to blame. Because they did promise, and you did earn it, and it isn't fair. And it's all those things. So our tendency is to leapfrog over the source, and here's what he's trying to get at, and ignore the source of our anger because I think you are the source of my anger and you think I'm the source of your anger and you think he is and she is and we just stay there. And James is saying, no. Before you go there, you gotta go here. You gotta own this. He presses on. He says, you desire, this is amazing. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. We're like, okay, I'm out. I've never killed anything. This is so amazing. This is hyperbole. And it's the same hyperbole we use all the time. Every single one of us, I would guess, that's maybe an exaggeration, most of us have at some point when we were 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17 years old, turned to a friend and said, when I get home, my mother is going to kill me. And your friend said, well, then we need to go to the police. And you said, no, I've been to the police. That's why she's going to kill me when she finds out that I had an interaction with the police, right? Or we crushed the other team. Every language, every century, there's always this hyperbole. But in this particular context, James is making a very valid point. Because if you aren't willing to own the source of your quarreling, and if I'm not willing to own and acknowledge the source of my quarreling and my argument and my imaginary conversations, do you know what I will eventually do to even my most cherished relationships? I have the potential to kill them. That's how you kill a relationship. You blame the relationship to death. And you know what happens? The relationship freezes to death because you've got a position and they've got a position and you are to blame and they're to blame and humility is out the window and now the relationship is frozen and it freezes to death. It's a perpetual standoff and now I'm getting personal. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you haven't spoken to your dad in 6 months. Or your mom in 3 months, or your sister, or your brother-in-law, or your ex, or whatever. And if we were to hear your sad story, and I'm not making fun, it's a sad story. It's a terrible story. We would go, yeah, I wouldn't talk to her or him either. But your inability to embrace the humility that James is leading us to, your unwillingness, or maybe just hadn't thought about it before today, to embrace where the energy is coming from, you're part of the story. Has enabled you to freeze them out and the relationship is dying, or maybe you would consider it dead. And you have every justification to say it's their fault. And if we heard your story, we'd say, yeah, it's their fault. And, okay, if you're not a Christian and you're not a Jesus follower, you gotta decide what to do with that. But if we're followers of the King, to whom you've broken more promises than you can remember, and you prayed more, if you get me out of this, I'll never, never again prayers than you can remember, who sent his son to not get to pay for your sin. And then we're like, oh, I can't talk to her. I'm not talking to her. She owes me $1,200 and I'm never speaking until she pays up. And then you stand in front of the cross and go, oh, never mind, $1,200, whatever it is. He hurt my feelings. He stole my idea. She promised. See, again, if you're not a Jesus follower, different faith tradition, you just take what you want, spit out what you don't want to take. But I'm telling you, this is why Paul said what he said. This is the differentiator. This is literally the come to Jesus moment when it comes to relationships. We have the potential to freeze people out and kill relationships, and some of us are doing that or have done that because there's a perpetual standoff, and James says, come on. He doubles down. He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Then there's this great Greek word. I'm not trying to show off Greek. It's just the English doesn't even begin to expand on what this term carries. Zelao means to burn or to boil over, which is exactly what we feel, right? Have you ever been so angry that on the inside you're just boiling over? You're just burning with anger? Ever had a heated argument or in your mind you have that heated argument? He says, this is what happens. When you want something and you're not getting what you want, you have the potential to kill. We have the potential to kill the relationship and we just heat up and boil over and we just stay angry. And then in some cases, you walk away from the relationship. And again, the heat metaphor, you're fuming. He says, but hey, even with all that, you can't get what you want. So you quarrel and fight because what other option is there? And again, I'll kind of lift the burden a little bit. Is our frustration or anger justified? Well, yeah, in some cases. But James' point is this, and this is what I don't want you to miss. His point is, hey, your frustration, I mean, if we heard your story, yes, all of it may be justified, he would say, but that's secondary. What's primary is that we pause to acknowledge the source, because when we acknowledge the source of the heat begins to dissipate. The temperature comes down. You can see clearly now. The rage is gone. Thought we might need a gentle laugh at this point in the sermon. Anyway, which leads us at last to our first part of the series, a confession. And here's the confession that you make under your breath as you're driving home, as you're waiting, as you're sitting in the outer office, whatever it might be. And it goes like this. The real problem is, I'm not getting what I want. Because, isn't this true? If you were getting what you want, you wouldn't be quarreling. If you were getting what you want, what you expected, you wouldn't be fighting. If you were getting what you wanted, there wouldn't be a problem. So I want us to say this out loud. Now, this is important. Some of you, this is gonna be hard for you to say, especially sitting next to who you're sitting next to, because they may pass out like, I have never seen a demonstration of that kind of humility come out of your mouth. Okay, hopefully that's not the case. But this is difficult. And one of the reasons we don't wanna go there is it's like, wait a minute, whoa. If I start admitting this, especially to somebody I'm living with or you know somebody that's close to me all the time, they're gonna take advantage of this. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is the real thing. This is the differentiator. This is amazing. And this is liberating. So let's say it together, ready? All together, ready? The real problem is I'm not getting what I want. That is the real problem, isn't it? That's the source. Now, this is what you admit to yourself, privately, seething, you know, waiting for them to get home, whatever it might be, or the imaginary conversations. And me, I mean, I've been doing this for years, and mine goes like this. I'll just confess. It goes, okay, Andy. I mean, this is how, you know, okay, I say this out loud sometimes. I'm so human. I'm so stubborn. Okay, Andy, once again, you're not getting your way. You big baby you. Now, you don't have to say you big baby you, but that's what I feel like is, okay, Andy, what is the real thing is she said and they were going to and they were supposed to and they promised and there was a deadline and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm, you know, and Diane's like, maybe you shouldn't talk to them yet. Maybe I should go talk to them, you know, my assistant Diane. And that's when I'm like, okay, where's this coming from? You big baby, you're just not getting what you want. So deal with that. You deal with you, Andy, what's harbored in there. Before you go talk to somebody else, before you text, before you email, before you call, you're just not getting your way, you big baby you. Now, next level, this is next level. Most of you, you can't handle this, but some of you can. That was just a kind of a dare. Okay, next level is this. This is hard to do. This is a game changer, especially if both of you are here listening to this or you're watching at home or you're driving the car and you're thinking, I wish I'd heard this by myself. Because I'm a guy. So here's what guys think. I can't do this. My wife knows about it. And my wife's going to know, oh, you're just doing that because Andy said to do it. That's not how your wife thinks. You know how your wife thinks? Wow, you love me so much that you are willing to mimic the pastor in order to make our relationship better. Amen, ladies? Yeah, and all the guys are, no, I can't. See, and ladies, you need to understand, the problem with my job and your husband or your fiance or the men in your life, no man wants another man telling them how to live their life. And that's my full-time job, is telling men how to live their lives. And then you walk home, if you're more like Andy, no, you don't even go there. You have no idea, okay? Anyway, so the temptation is, this next level is to ignore it. But men, let me just tell you, don't tell your wives I told you this. Humility is very attractive on a man, and it's rare. If you want to be the rare man, you don't have to be the bowed up, powerful guy in security. Women see through that. Your daughters see through that. But humility changes the world. Humility changes marriages. Humility fuel injects the good things into a relationship. So here's how this next level works. In the middle of a conversation, I mean, it's heated. It's kind of, you're going, she's going, he's going. It's, you know, it's kind of going there with your 16-year-old or with your parents if you're 15 years old. And you stop and you say out loud, ready? Hey, you know what part of the problem is here? And there's hand motions with this one. You know what part of the problem is here, don't you? Then you pause for effect and you say, I'm not getting what I want. And then you stop talking. That's the hardest part. You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. So we're gonna practice that with the hand motions and with the attitude, okay? Now look. Don't give me any churchy things. You know what part of the problem is here? I know, we're not doing that, okay? This is for real, all right? So with some attitude, okay, let me tell you this. Middle school students, high school students, I'm telling you, after you've had that blowout with your parents, you went upstairs, you went down the basement, or you went outside or wherever you go, then you come back in and you do this. I'm telling you, this is not manipulative. This is extraordinary. This is next level. All right, so here we go. Everybody get your finger out. Don't pretend like you've never done this. Every one of you, you've done this, all right? All right, not two, we're not doing two, just one. You save two for somebody else, okay? Here we go, ready all together. You know what part of the problem? No. You're reading. I want you to feel it, all right? At home, everybody, if you're driving, keep one hand on the steering wheel, you know, here we go. Ready, all together. You know what part... Oh.
I'm not getting what I want.
Can you imagine what happens in that moment? You're like, but what if they take it? Hey, if they take advantage of you, you're being like Jesus. It's okay. Now, let me just, okay, I don't want to oversell this, all right? Does this solve anything? No. You know what it does? It recenters you. Let me tell you, this is an audacious expression of self-awareness and humility. If you're not a Jesus follower, you know, do what you want with this. This is what Jesus followers are called to because this is what our Savior did. Remember James' original question? We'll go to that real quick. Who is wise and understanding among you? We're all like, I'm in. Admitting the source, admitting where all of the junk originates is evidence of wisdom and understanding. And when both parties play, a solution is not far away. Here's why. Look up here. We're almost done. When both parties own their slice of the blame pie, the pie gets a lot smaller. I'm guilty of taking the whole blame pie and putting it in other people's face. But when I started carving out my slice of the pie first, there's a lot less pie. And some of that pie is on my face. And my approach is different. And with married couples, best friends, employee employers, any relationship where both people decide to play this, there's so much less blame to go around that something begins to happen, in some cases heal in the relationship. Now I gotta wrap it real quick, I'm running out of time, but here's the deal. So I've already said this twice, but last time. So if you're not Jesus follower, not a Christian, end of sermon, period, we're done. Take what you've heard and do with it what you want. It will help you in all your relationships. But if you are a Jesus follower, I can't stop there, and here's why. Back to where we began, Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi. Listen, I'm gonna read this again, look at this. He writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, colon. There was no punctuation in Greek, but in English, it's like, not done. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, try to embrace the same mindset as Christ Jesus, to which we would say, well, Paul, what does that look like? And you'll be sorry you asked. Because here's the standard, here's the model, here's how far we're to take this. This is amazing to me. He says, who, talking about Jesus, this follows what he just said, who being in very nature God, that is Jesus is God in a body, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And the Greek here is so powerful. He says, he didn't use equality with God as something to be grasped or taken. In other words, Jesus is God in a body and Jesus never played the God card for his own advantage. He never got to the restaurant and said, we'd like the corner table, sir, there's somebody there. I'm Jesus. Well, yeah, but yeah, I can move. move them. I can move them. In fact, I don't even need to order from the menu, okay? We just need a table in the corner, right? Jesus never plays the God card to his own advantage. Get this. He did not demand what he actually deserved. He never demanded what he was actually entitled to. He never demanded what was actually owed him. And sometimes, in following Jesus, that will be required of us. And that is okay. In fact, those might be the moments that finally turn heads toward what you have professed to believe all your life. Want to know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. Want to know what part of the problem always is? We're not getting what we want. So this week, let's practice. This week, let's confess it. And then next week, we're going to talk about the second essential ingredient for relationships that go the distance in part two of our series, three ingredients for relationships that go the distance. Let's pray together. Father, it's easy to stand up here and talk about. It's complicated outside these doors. It's complicated at work. It's complicated at school. It's complicated with parents who don't understand. It's complicated with kids who are growing up in a world where everything's about them. It's complicated in marriage. It's just complicated. But would you please, 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 maybe in this moment, give us just a glimpse of what could be and should be if we would embrace what James is saying to us. So give us the wisdom to know what to do with this. Give us the courage, the humility to fully embrace it and let the consequences be what they are. We don't control outcomes. You control outcomes. We just want to be self-controlled in keeping with our King. And I pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.